Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you very much. Thank you. What a joy. Good morning. Thank you very much. What a joy to greet all of you this morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you. There is a scripture that will go up on the screen here in just a moment. And I want you to share this scripture with me. Pastor and I did not consult together over the scripture, but it just fits. It just fits. Would you read it with me? Join me. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Isn't that incredible that Pastor is going to share so much next Sunday? And then today the scripture was so powerful. It is a joy to be with Pastor and his wife. I've looked forward to this. Thank you, Pat and Christine. Missions Pastor, it's been a joy. We scheduled this event 3 years ago, and I never believed it would come to pass. I thought the rapture would take place before then. And here we are, my goodness alive. I am shocked that I've lived this long. I never expected to live this long. And here I am. How do you live long? Keep breathing. Stay with it. I got married at 31. Our first daughter was born when I was 35. Our second daughter when I was 38. And now I'm about to become a grandfather in February. And am I excited? So my schedule will change a lot after February. Because I don't think my daughter and my son-in-law really have much expertise at what they're about to get into, and I'm just confident. Both my daughter and our son-in-law are wonderful, intelligent, bright, wonderful, wonderful people who forget everything. Everything. My daughter, who has spent 4 years in India, in the last 4 years as a missionary associate with Project Rescue, she will leave her purse everywhere. Her billfold. I mean, she can never find it. And I thought, when she got married, I hope she finds somebody who can kind of... He's worse. He is worse. And I'm telling you, they are going to lose that baby. They're going to forget it or lose it. And I'm going to have to just be kind of involved in their life. I can tell now. And right now, they're in this thing of naming the baby. I mean, the baby's not even born. It's February, for God's sake. And here they are trying to figure out a name. And I'm going, now, I don't like any of the names they've got. None of them. No, don't tell her I said that. Okay. No, go ahead and tell her. You know, I'm thinking, why do they come up with all these, you know. Anyway, so this is going to be an interesting journey. I am a pastor's son from Pensacola, Florida. I grew up getting saved. Every Sunday. My dad was one of those old-fashioned preachers who preached against everything. What could we do? Nothing. Where could we go? Nowhere. Where do we spend our time? Church! Dad preached against everything, including television. Television, he said, is like a commode sitting in your living room, flushing sewage in the minds of your children. So we had to go to the deacon's house to watch TV. When the kids got together to play games, the only game we knew how to play was church. And I was the preacher. Our cat died. We put him in a shoebox and I preached him into heaven. It was such a wonderful funeral. We dug him up the next day and did it all over again. The third day we dug him up, Mama caught us and said, "Bury that cat and leave him in peace." We cried because we heard a cat had 9 lives. And our cat only got 3 funerals. Dad bought a dozen chickens, put them in the backyard. Sunday night was a water baptismal service. The next day, my brother said to me, "The chickens aren't going to heaven. They haven't been baptized." I said, "I will baptize the chickens." We couldn't find water, but Dad had a big container of gasoline beside the house. Dad came home and all the chickens was laid out dead. He screamed, "Who killed the chickens?" We said, we didn't kill them. We baptized them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and God took them to heaven. That was my childhood. Church, getting saved. Every Sunday, Dad preached on the rapture. Jesus is coming tonight at midnight. And nobody's going. Straight is the way, narrow is the gate, and nobody finds it. Two should be in the bed, neither will go. Two of at the well, neither will make it. None of y'all are qualified. The only hope they gave us was if you'll come to the altar right now, you might have a chance. So we went to the altar in every service. We got saved over and over and over. I'd lay there at midnight waiting for the trumpet to sound, because they always said he's going to come at midnight. And I was in the same room with my two brothers, and the most comforting sound at midnight was my father's snores. Because if Daddy was snoring at midnight, Jesus had not come. You had the next 24 hours to the next midnight. But if I couldn't hear Daddy snoring, I'd get up at midnight, go in my parents' room and feel on the bed. Daddy wake up and say, what's wrong? Nothing, everything's okay. I didn't want to say, I'm just checking to make sure you're still here. Fear. I think I was somewhere along the way, I found my scripture. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I said, Jesus, I have called. You have answered. You cannot lie. And I'm saved. And I'm not going to the altar again. I'll go to the altar for renewal, revival, repentance, the fullness of the Spirit. But this roller coaster of in and out, up and down, fear, guilt, I'm finished with it. I'm finished with it. I have placed my confidence in Jesus Christ. It is not me holding on to God. It's God holding on to me. Hallelujah. And he won't drop you. Praise God. That's why as a grandfather I can say, thank God. Thank God for the heavenly, for he won't drop you. He'll hold you. And God began to do some things in my own heart. There were five of us kids. And we grew up in church. We didn't have nice padded pews like you have here in this wealthiest city of Midland, Michigan. We were poverty-stricken pioneer pastors in Pensacola, Florida. And the pews were made out of 1x3 pine wood boards that would split and pinch you when you sat on them. I used to sit on a certain spot and the board would open up. I'd let my buddy sit down beside me and I'd jump up and it would pinch him. Church was fun. We didn't have carpet. Mother put a patchwork quilt underneath the pew. And there was three of us boys, my two brothers and I. And if you got sleep, you'd get off the pew and get on the pallet under the pew. Now you put three little boys on the same pallet and they will fight. Boys have to punch each other. That's just the way it is. My brother reached over and poked me in the eye. I reached over and got my teeth in his ear. My eye was hurting and his ear was bleeding. But not one sound came from underneath that pew. Lose an eye, lose an ear, but if Daddy heard one squeal, you'd lose your life. Dad raised five of us boys with one philosophy. Boys, you got a problem. You got the devil in you, and we're going to get him out of you. We will pray him out of you or beat him out of you, but he'll go. So do I look abused? I am. It was a tough life. That was a wonderful life, actually. And Dad loved missions, and he loved missionaries. They stayed in our home. They'd sit at our dining room table and tell missionary stories till midnight. And five of us kids were permanently, powerfully impacted by missionaries sitting at our dining room table. There was a missionary named Charles Greenaway who came to my dad's church when I was 12 years old. He told the story of a 12-year-old boy who didn't have any money to put in the missionary offering at the end of the service. They passed the offering pan at the end of the service for the missionary offering. This 12-year-old boy took the offering pan and said, Jesus, I don't have any money, but you can have me. And he took the offering pan and laid it on the floor and stood up in it and said, Jesus, I'll be the offering today. When Charles Greenaway told that story, in my dad's church in Pensacola, Florida. I was 12 years old. And at the end of his service, when my dad took the missionary offering and they passed the offering pan and it got to me, I said, God, if that other little boy can do it, so can I. And I laid that offering pan on the floor and I stood up in it. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, David, you will go to India. And from the time I was 12, standing in an offering pan, I was on my way to India. Pastor will receive an offering at the end of this service, but it's not just for your check or your faith promise or your cash. It's for you. When that offering bag comes by, spiritually speaking, it's God saying, step inside. Step inside, because the offering is for you. It's not just what you give, it's yourself. Putting yourself in the offering pan. That's the key. At 12 years of age, I made my first faith promise. $10 a week. $520 a year. I was already working when I was 12. I was cutting grass, making 20 bucks a week. And $10 a week was my faith promise, and God enabled me to meet it. By the time I was 16, I was making $50 a week, working 30 hours a week, going to high school. And my faith promise was $25 a week, $100 a month, $1,200 a year. And God enabled me to do that. At 17, I graduated from high school, and I was already preaching. And I was traveling at 17. And I launched into full-time evangelism when I was 17 years of age. And I said, God, I want to give you 13 years that you will get every day and every dollar of my life. I will not marry till I'm at least 30. And I want to give you 13 years you get every day and every dollar. Year and a half on the evangelistic field, then I went to Southeastern University in Lakeland, Florida. I preached 7 times a week during the 4 years I was at Southeastern. My prayer when I was at Southeastern was, don't let the rapture take place till I get to India. I don't want to go to heaven first. I want to go to India first, and then I'll go to heaven. I graduated from Southeastern and took off to India when I was 22 years of age. I stepped off a plane in Calcutta, India. Mark Montaigne met my plane 44 years ago. I stepped off the plane after 36 hours, and Mark's first statement was, hurry up, boy, you're preaching in 30 minutes. I felt like I was back with my dad. You know, there was none of this kind of how you feeling, how's the trip, none of that. Hurry up, boy. You're at it. I thought, this is preaching 3 times a day. The first 6 months I was in India, I preached 500 times those 6 months. It was preacher's heaven. I loved it, and I thought, this is it for the rest of my life. 9 years as a missionary evangelist in India before God brought Beth into my life. I was preaching a youth camp in Pennsylvania. I was 29 years of age. And I met a young couple who were leading the worship in this youth camp, Brian and Beth Schaefer. We became great friends during that camp. After the youth camp, I flew back to India for a year of crusades. And 6 weeks after that youth camp, my friend Brian Schaefer was killed in an accident. His wife, Beth, became a widow at 25 years of age. She stayed on at the church as the minister of music, minister of youth, principal of the Christian Day School. I came back from India a year later to find out about Brian's death. And I phoned Beth. I said, I'm so sorry to hear about Brian. How are you doing? That 26-year-old young widow now said to me, David, there's sadness, but there's peace. Brian belonged to God, and so do I. Our lives are in his hands. She said, we're like currency in the hands of God. He can spend us as he pleases. We are not our own. Whether we live long or short, our life is his. I was so captured by that sense of abandonment. All my life I've heard people talk about my life, my dreams, my fulfillment, my ministry, my house, my car, my money, my job, my wife, my husband, my children, mine, mine, mine. Think about how many times we say that. And though it's true, there's a concept here that's not totally true. Nothing's ours. It's all His. The breath in our body, the blood in our veins, our family, our ministry. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. I was so taken by that that I would call Beth on a regular basis. 200 phone calls that year. After a year of talking to her on the phone one night, I was praying. I said, Lord, I'm 31 years old. I'm willing to be single all my life and give you every day and every dollar for India if that's what you want. But if you ever want me to get married, I got a recommendation for you. There's a young widow in Philadelphia named Beth Schaefer. And when I called her name in prayer, God spoke to me and said, that's the girl you're going to marry. I was just as sure when I was 12, when I stepped in the offering pan, and I was just as sure at 31, this is the one. I grabbed the phone and called my dad in Pensacola. I said, Dad, I'm getting married. He said, to whom? I didn't even know you were seriously going with anybody. I said, I've never gone with her. He said, what is she like? She's wonderful. What does she look like? She's beautiful, but I haven't seen her in 2 years. And the last time I saw her, she was married to somebody else. He said, I'll be praying for you. I said, amen. I hung up with Dad and I called Beth. I said, Beth, could I take you to lunch tomorrow? She said, sure. I flew to Philadelphia, took her to lunch. Because I was leaving for India that night, I'd be gone for 6 months of crusades. And I felt I'd better settle this right now. I took her out to lunch and sat across the table, our first date. I said, I know this is going to sound strange, but I prayed through about it. It is God's will. I love you, and I'm going to marry you. She said, you're entitled to your opinion. I said, I'm not officially proposing. I'm just telling you how I feel. I'm leaving for India now. I'll be gone for 6 months. But I just wanted you to know that this is where I think we're going. And if anybody comes along, you can tell them you're already spoken for. I took off to India that night and wrote her every day for 6 months and asked her not to write me back. I said, please let me write and build a foundation beneath you that you can learn to love and trust again since Brian's death 2 years ago. For God is a God of new beginnings. He's a God who restores, renews, and gives new purpose to our lives. 6 months later, I flew straight back from India. Took her to lunch, same place. Sat across the same table and said, what do you think? She smiled and said, well, I've prayed through about it. It's God's will, and I'll marry you. I said, amen. I will not put you under pressure. Take all the time you need. But 10 weeks from now, you and I are scheduled to be back in India for crusades. And if you don't go, I'm not going to go, and thousands of people die and go to hell. But there's no pressure on you. 9 weeks later, we were married. And I remember the wedding so extremely well. She said, David, in my first marriage, my first wedding, my father gave me away. I don't want him to give me away again. I've been given away. She said, instead of someone giving me away, when the time comes and the bridal march begins, will you leave the altar and meet me halfway and escort me to the altar? I said, I'd be delighted. So when the music started, she started, and I left the altar. They thought I was leaving the church. And I met her halfway and escorted my bride to the altar. It was a unique beginning. And a week later, we were in India. A week after we married, I stood up in front of 10,000 people in India. I'd been there for 9 years as a missionary evangelist. And they knew me, and I knew them, and we loved each other in India. But in 9 years, I never knew that a widow was considered a curse. I stood up that night in front of 10,000 people and said, I want you to meet my wife, who was a widow. A stunned look went across their faces. You could see 10,000 people going, he married a widow. He married a widow. He married a widow. I went on with a message and the prayer of salvation, the prayer of healing, and all that we do in our crusades. And after the service was over, the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God came to me and said, David, we love you. We love Beth. But it would be better if you never publicly stated again that she was a widow. In our culture, an orphan is considered cursed to the gods because he has no father. A widow is cursed because she has no husband. And a woman who cannot bear a boy child is cursed because she doesn't have a boy. Stunned. I said, I'm speaking to the pastors tomorrow morning. We said, you can share with them anything. I stood in front of 400 Indian pastors the next morning, and I opened the scriptures to where God speaks. He said, I am the father of the fatherless. And in Isaiah, he says, I am the husband of the widow. The orphan can declare me as his father. The widow can declare me as her husband. And something marvelous broke that morning. And the Holy Spirit spoke to those men, and they fell on their faces and began to weep and ask God for forgiveness. They stood to their feet and said, from this moment, the widow will be the most honored person in our church, for God is her husband. And the orphan we will embrace because God is his father. Something broke that day. It was a marvelous, marvelous moment of marrying a widow and taking her to India. And then God gave us two daughters. And in India, when a million little girls are aborted just because they're girls, when a million girls are suffocated at birth because they were born a girl, and a girl is a liability and a boy is an asset, the dowry system and all that goes with it. There's two Indias, 400 million middle class, and that India is the one where people migrate from India to America. The physicians you have right here in Midland, and the computer technicians and the engineers, they come out of that 400 million middle class that's educated, that has wealth and the ability to migrate. But there's another India of 800 million people that live on less than $2 a day. It's that 800 million, poverty stricken, illiterate. It's that India where girls are a liability and boys are an asset. God gave us two daughters, and that makes all the difference in the world. Now I want to come back to the scripture that's on the screen, and I want to give you an outline for this message to take home with you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The words of our mouth are powerful. Out of the abundance of the heart, I want to add two more sentences. Out of the abundance of our heart is the expression on our face. Your face is the greatest evangelistic tool that you have. For people to see in your face the joy of the Lord makes all the difference in the world. The third point is out of the abundance of the heart is the work of our hands. And I want you to go through an exercise with me. How many of you believe that God's hand is outstretched this morning toward you? If you believe that, would you stretch out your hand toward him? And would you say this with me, Father, your hand is reaching for me. I respond, and I stretch out my hand to touch your hand for healing in my body, salvation for my family, financial provision, divine direction. I receive it now from the hand of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Drop your hand to your heart and say this prayer with me. Father, with my heart I believe. With my lips I confess. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for coming into my heart. Right now, I thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take your hand and raise it up and make a fist and say, this can bruise. Open up your hand and say, this can bless. Make a fist and say, this can hurt. Well, put up your hand and say, "Our this can heal." Would you lift both hands and say, "Father, I choose healing hands, not hurting hands. I choose hands of blessing, not hands of bruising. For these are the hands of Jesus to bring healing to my family, to my community, and to the broken places of the world. In Jesus' name." Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. My wife led a team of 42 writers to create a curriculum for caregivers of human trafficking victims, those who have been broken in sexual slavery. They created a curriculum called Hands That Heal. Hands That Heal. And I'm so taken with that, because that's what God wants our church to be, and our family, and you and I. Hands that heal. That our hands, out of the abundance of his heart, is the words of his mouth, the expression on his face, and the work of his hands. Hallelujah. Praise God. And God gave us two daughters. I married a widow, and God gave us two daughters. No sons! And in all of India, all my friends were saying, "You have a son, a son, a son." I said, "No, God gave us two daughters." Because the value of the daughter is so low in Asia. And I'm glad he gave us two daughters. When our younger daughter graduated from Evangel University as a nurse, she went back to Calcutta and worked in Mother Teresa's home for the destitute and dying. She said, "Dad, as I would walk by the rows of little women that's been brought in out of the slums to die in dignity in Mother Teresa's home, they would reach out their hand just to grasp, just touch you." She said, "We had gloves that medical professionals wear." She said, "I couldn't touch them with gloves on my hands. I took the gloves off and would cradle their face in my hands and whisper in their ear a prayer. His name is Jesus. And you will see him very soon. And he loves you." Hands that heal. Hands that are not afraid to reach out and touch. Hands that embrace and bring healing. Hands that write checks to bring strength and salvation and rescue. Hands that work. Hands that make a difference. Hands are so powerful. Our older daughter, Rebecca, graduated from Evangel University with a degree in theater and education. Went on to Missouri State University and did a master's degree in using theater as therapy for abused children. And at 24 years of age, went back to India to work with Project Rescue and to work with little girls coming out of the brothels and using theater and dance and drama and music and art to deal with the trauma of their lives where they've been abused and violated and raped and tortured. To bring healing to their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit uses music. It uses dance. It uses art. It uses drama to help them talk about what is so horrible to talk about. Her daughter came back to the States and married a Chi Alpha missionary. And now they're going back to India as a couple with my grandchild in February. So I'll have to spend more time there. And Pastor serves on the board of the World Missions Board. And this week, the board will be going over all the new candidates. And one of those candidate couples is my daughter and my son-in-law, who are going to India to be involved. The goodness of God. Most of our ministry has been evangelistic crusades, church planting, Bible schools. Then we launched a Teen Challenge program in Bombay. Bombay's a city of 20 million people. The new name is Mumbai. Out of that Teen Challenge ministry, Our staff went to the red light district and found 100,000 girls who had been sold into sexual slavery and forced prostitution. 24 years I was in India and never knew this. Planning churches, preaching crusades, and never knew this. 20 years ago, I walked through the red light district of Bombay and looked in the faces of 12-year-old little girls who were raped every day a dozen times, who stood on the street corner provocatively dressed, heavily made up, and invited men into the brothels because they were slaves. And I looked in their eyes and saw eyes that were dead and hearts that had turned to stone. And God began to speak to my heart and said, I gave you two daughters. Now I want to give you thousands of daughters. I heard God say to me, I'll give you 2,000 daughters. And I said, but God, there's a million of them. It'll take a miracle to rescue 2,000. Let's just pray for all of them. So we made a little video that you'll see one of these days. It's called A Million Daughters. Because they're God's daughters. If my daughter was in a brothel in Bombay, I would move heaven and hell to rescue her. Well, then if it's my daughter, if I'm willing, what about the others? Most of those little girls born in a brothel have no father. Never known a father. We began to work with them, and we said to the young women who came to Christ, who were still in the brothels, what can we do? They said, take our daughters to a place of safety. I've got a brochure out on the table along with a book called Beyond the Soil Curtain. It's the story of rescuing and redeeming the girls in Bombay that I'd like you to stop by the table and pick one up as you go this morning. The young women said, take our daughters to a place of safety. So they, because they're in danger, living here in the brothel. The first night they gave us 37 little girls. A madam walked out of a brothel with a 3-year-old and said, you can have this little 3-year-old. She's going to die anyway. Her mother died today. Her mother was 19. Her mother had been sold out of a poverty-stricken village in Nepal, trafficked to Bombay. At 12 years of age, raped, beaten, and broken into the system. At 16, she was already HIV positive. And she had a baby girl at 16 who was born HIV positive. At 19, she was dead of tuberculosis. Leaving a little 3-year-old born infected with AIDS. We took the 37 little girls and opened our first home of hope. And a wonderful spirit-filled Indian doctor would come and minister to our children every week. Every week. Pastors came and prayed. Women from our churches came and served as house mothers in our home. It was our first home. 6 months after we took those 37 little girls, Dr. Thomas phoned me and said, David, 30 years of medical practice, I've seen many miracles, but the one I saw this week was the best. He said, the little 3-year-old that was given to us, HIV positive 6 months ago, I tested her blood this week. There's not a trace of the virus in her body. God has stretched out his hand and healed that little girl. Today, she's on her way to Bible college to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the God of new beginnings. He's the God. We opened a church in Bombay, medical clinics, shelters, and now we're in 12 cities in India and 3 cities in Nepal and 1 in Bangladesh and now in 6 other nations. Project Rescue touched 19,000 girls and young women this year because God has decreed that they will have a new beginning. We're opening churches in the red light district. Because we are wanting to change the whole district. Not just the girls, the whole community for Jesus Christ. New Delhi, one of our focuses right now is that we're opening a home for the girls, and now we're opening a home for the boys, because the young women in the brothel said, please take our boys. They're growing up in the brothel. They'll be pimps like the others if you don't do something with them. So we've opened a home for the boys. And then suddenly we've had an opportunity in the last few days to purchase one of the brothels in Delhi for $50,000. We're going to buy a brothel and turn it into a church. Hallelujah. We've already got prayer meetings going on now. We got Bible studies going on. God will help us to plant the church at the door of hell. And where there is slavery and where there is this horrible world of human trafficking where girls can be bought and sold, something different is going to happen. And that's why I'm here this morning to say to you, your faith promise is critical. Like Pastor said, take it with you this week. Make it part of your week. Don't just put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your car dashboard. Pray over it for 7 days. God, what do you want to do through my life? The best faith promise commitment I ever heard was a little 5-year-old girl who wrote on her faith promise, 25 cents a week. And she wrote beside it, my daddy will pay this for me. That's what a faith promise is. It's not what you can do. It's what God wants to do through you. When I landed in India 44 years ago, I didn't go to do what a 22-year-old kid could do. I went to say, God, I am your hands. They're not my hands. They're yours. This billfold is not mine. It's yours. Just use me for your glory and for however to bring healing. Next Sunday when Pastor shares with you on faith promises, you will make a faith promise that does not reflect your ability, but God's ability. He is not willing that any should perish, and neither are we. We are going to join hands with God himself and make a difference. It's not based on the economy. It's not based on our ability. It's based on our willingness to participate with him in a miracle. You say, but David, what if it doesn't come in? Don't worry about it. That's not the point. What if it does come in? That's the problem. Not what if it doesn't come in. What if it does? God is looking for those whose hands will be extended. A little girl was brought in out of a brothel in Calcutta. 7 years of age, her mother died. She never knew a father. She was dying. The doctor examined her and said, David, she's not going to live. The disease in her blood, malnutrition, 7 years in a brothel. She didn't have a future. But she'd given her heart to Jesus. Beautiful little Christian. I became her adopted uncle. She'd sit beside me and wrap her little fingers around my little finger just at home. We'd go to church. We'd go to prayer meeting together. Came time for me to leave. I took her in my arms. I said, honey, Uncle David's got to go back to America. I'll be back in a few weeks, and I'll see you then. She said, no, Uncle David, I won't be here when you come back. She knew she was dying. Tears started down my face. She reached up a tiny hand and brushed the tears off my cheek and preached the greatest sermon I'd ever heard, and this is the last thing I'm going to say this morning. She said, don't worry about me, Uncle David. I've got Jesus. And he's all I need. No father. Her mother was dead. Nobody claimed this little girl. 7 years old. And she's dying. But she says, I've got Jesus. I hugged her and set her down on the floor, unable to speak. Walked out and got on the plane. I was crying when the plane took off out of Calcutta. I said, God, there's a million little girls down there we're trying to help. But there's one that says she's got you. And you're all she needs. Every church I went to, I shared her story, called her name. Thousands of people prayed for her. I confess, I didn't have much faith. I flew back to Calcutta a few weeks later, stepped out of the airport, and that little girl came screaming down the sidewalk. Uncle David, I swept her up in my arms and said the stupidest thing I've ever said in my life. I said, honey, what are you doing here? She looked at me almost reproachfully and said, Uncle David, Jesus has healed me. I am perfectly normal. And he's given me a new mom, and he's given me a dad. I've been adopted by a Christian family. And not only do I have a new mother, but I have a daddy for the first time in my life. I told you, Uncle David, I've got Jesus. That's what these faith promises are.
a ticket to a new life to a broken child, whether it's in India or Africa or Latin America or right here in Midland, Michigan. That's what this missions convention is all about. The hand of God working through his people, reaching out to the broken and bringing them. In this book, Beyond the Soil Curtain, I was at the graduation of the Bible school the other day, and a young woman walked across the platform. My wife was giving out the diplomas. And here was a beautiful young woman in a purple sari. Everybody started crying and clapping. The director looked at me and said, "You don't recognize her, do you?" I said, "No, I don't." He said, "She's in your book. This is the girl who was so violently raped and abused, her mind snapped. She ran out of the brothel in Bombay, stark naked, running down the street like a wounded animal, screaming at the top of her voice. Our team found her and covered her and brought her to the home of hope. And God restored her mind and called her into the ministry. And I stood there the other day when she graduated from Bible college. He's the God of new beginnings." There's a scripture that I close with right now. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Would you say it with me? "I will give you He's the God who takes out the stony hearts. And there are those in this service this morning in Midland, Michigan. Your heart has been broken. You've been betrayed. And there are jagged places in your heart. But he's the God who will take out the stony places and give you a new heart. He will heal your memories. And he will give you a new beginning." It's true for India. It's true for Midland, Michigan. Pick up one of our books as you go out. It's a free book. There are those who said, "David, I'd like to help you with the production costs. A donation of $5 will cover it, but you don't have to give anything. This book, I want it to be in your hands." I want you to join with me in a prayer as Pastor comes in just a moment. Because we are going to build a church at the door of hell. And my prayer for this church is that at the marriage supper of the Lamb, would you please stand near the gate and watch a million girls walk into the kingdom of God, because you were a part of reaching out to rescue and redeem. You say, "Can it be happened?" On the video we produced, my wife says, "Can we reach a million girls?" She said, "I don't know. But we're going to do the best we can." And that's going to make all the difference. Would you lift your hands with mine and say, "Father, would you take my hands? Take my hands. Let me do a faith promise this year that reflects the hand of God. God, I reach out to a million little girls, and I pray this morning all over the world, India, Nepal, Bangladesh, Africa, the Middle East, and right here in Midland, Michigan, Father, bring healing and new hearts in the name of Jesus." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, David. I recognize that this subject matter is a very sobering subject matter, but then again, people that are lost and on their way to hell is a very sobering subject and needs to grab our attention. There was such a spirit of acceptance in the first service and wanting to get on board. I want you to understand that David Grant represents a ministry that is strong, established, been around for a long time, and is indeed making a huge difference in many, many people's lives. He briefly mentioned it in his message, and this is what I want to just mention to you. They have the opportunity, in fact, they're in the process of purchasing this brothel in New Delhi. To purchase the physical building is going to cost $50,000. And I think what the Lord kind of laid on my heart as I heard this earlier this morning was, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could give 20% of that? This congregation could wipe out 20% of that this morning, or $10,000. And that's a stretch. I understand that's a stretch for us. But I have a sense that there might be a person or two or three, and God's really spoken to your heart, and you could give an extraordinary amount. I don't know where that's coming from. Maybe it's coming from your savings or a bonus or something that you know is coming your direction. And you know, there may be somebody who would say, I'd take care of half of that, $5,000 or $2,500. Maybe somebody would say, I'd take care of $10,000. And then all the rest of our offerings would just go on top of that. But whatever it is, would you just listen to the Lord and have your part, and I'll have my part, and together all of our parts are going to make it happen. Lord, I've done my best to just simply present the need. I'm not trying to twist any arms. I'm not trying to high pressure anybody. I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us now about what we can do to help these people buy this building and indeed have a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ right at the gates of hell. Thank you in Jesus' name. Would you take an offering envelope from in front of you? I'd like to encourage everyone to have a part in this offering today. On the right-hand side, that's the offering part side where it says especially for. You could just put the name David Grant. You could put Project Rescue, but David Grant, I think, works fine. We'll go by the name. Understand, it doesn't go to him. It's going to purchase this building. And if you say, Pastor, I want to give a significant amount and I just need a few weeks to make that happen, we understand that. I understand cash flow and making the checkbook balance. Why don't you pull the pledge card in front of you, fill that out, and keep the pledge reminder. That's the little portion. Drop the large portion in. Or it might be more convenient for you to give to this ministry today online. You could do that this afternoon. We'll combine your cash offering, your pledges, and whatever anybody does online today, and we'll get a check off to them first part of this week. You have my word on that. And I thank you so much for your listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Ushers, please come serve the people. We have prayed. The people are ready to participate. Thank you so much. I know there are probably a number of you that are attending this service that have made reservations for the lunch that will be right after this service with David Grant. And if you made those reservations, make your way downstairs to the fellowship hall. The lunch will begin immediately, and he will share some more there. If purpose to this congregation that I would never travel during the week without you know where I'm at and what I'm doing, because I need your support, your prayerful support, your personal support. And on Tuesday morning, I'll fly to Springfield, Missouri, where I will serve on the Assemblies of God World Missions Board on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Fly home on Friday night, be back in the pulpit for Faith Promise Sunday, this coming Sunday. We will interview missionary couples, family units, or singles Wednesday and Thursday, and then go into our board meeting Thursday afternoon, and that'll continue until Friday afternoon. I appreciate your prayers for that. It's indeed an honor to serve our fellowship in this manner. And then I want to say to the congregation that while I am in Springfield, I will have a personal private meeting with Omar Beiler, who is the Eurasia area director, in regards to those who mean so much to us, James and Sarah DeMude, and in regards to where they're at and what their future might look like. I want to first of all say to this congregation, thank you so much. Because when I ask you to do something, you just do it. And you do it right. You do it good. And you've opened your arms up and you've loved James and Sarah and welcomed them back. And you haven't asked a lot of questions. You've just been very, very supportive. I want you to know that Donna and I have been deeply connected with this. Don and I have probably spent between 5 and 6 hours with James and Sarah since they've come back to the city. And we will be involved in continual assessments and deliberations concerning what their future might look like. And I have a meeting on Thursday morning at 11 o'clock that's very, very important in regards to that, and I would request your prayers concerning that. And until then, I just appreciate your love and your support of them. We're continuing to support them. They're home on a personal leave, and we'll see where that goes, and we'll keep you informed. But you folks just handle missionaries incredibly right. And I just can't say enough how Donna and I feel in our heart about how you've handled this situation. And then I want to close by saying I have really been moved in my heart that the guest speaker today would come and would reference at the beginning of his message what I want to talk to you about next week. And he already said it. You know, we didn't call and say, well, I'm preaching on this, so then you could lead into it by helping me out. And when I sat here first service, and he referred to Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I was just like, for me, the guy who has to bring the word of the Lord next Sunday, that's a tremendous confirmation that the Lord has given me a word to share with you. I want to take that verse and I want to tear it apart, and I want to tell you exactly what four words mean in that verse, and then translate that to the book of Acts. You want to have a little game with it this week? Go back through your notes on the book of Acts, because you all read the book of Acts together. See where the Holy Spirit spoke. I'm sure you've probably made note of it, and you could read that, and then we'll look at those next Sunday. And just between now and next Sunday, we'll all walk very tenderly before the Lord in regards to next Sunday and the faith promise structure. David, thank you for coming and being with us. We just really love and appreciate you. Appreciate your spirit. And you have ministered the word of the Lord well to us today. Let's show our appreciation to the guests, please. Thank you, David. I don't know what I got to say between the two of you, but don't take another 10, 12 years to get him back here. Get him back here much sooner than that. Stand, please. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. You go home and have a wonderful day of relaxation and rest, and don't get too frustrated if the Lions lose, because the Tigers will win later this afternoon. God bless you.